I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 24. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah this morning. I want to encourage you to wait upon the Lord and trust in His grace. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. We're beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers. As locusts leap, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There is no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert. Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. You conceive chaff. You give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that will consume you. And the peoples will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. There the Lord in majesty will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil and abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey. And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, you are great, you are holy, you are worthy of all of our respect, our reverence. Help us, O Lord, to see you in the pages of your word, to see your excellence, your glory, your greatness, your power, and your grace. Help us, O Lord, to know you, wait upon you, and trust in you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there things in life that trouble you? Things that weigh on you, things that burden you, those sorts of things that you try not to think about, but they keep coming back. They're always in the back of your mind. Maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night, there it is in front of your face. You catch yourself. You know, all of a sudden you just realize, I'm thinking about that again. Maybe it's something from your past, some disappointment or some personal failure. Maybe your conscience weighs on you. You can't let it go. You can't forget about it. Maybe it's something happening right now. Maybe it's some personal matter, or maybe it's something happening at work. Maybe it's not about you at all, but maybe it's happening in your industry where you work, and you hate to see the direction things are going in. Or maybe it's something to do with your family or your culture or the community, and it weighs on you. Sometimes things burden us that we have no control over. They weigh on us and they distress us. Whatever may be on your mind this morning, I want to encourage you to wait upon the Lord and trust in his grace. Now look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 1. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor whom none has betrayed. This, of course, is the Lord. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he appears to be speaking to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Remember, Assyria was a great world power. They were known for their ferociousness, their savagery. They were moving forward. They were moving down from the north, coming closer and closer to Jerusalem. They were destroying villages and towns and cities and conquering people, and it wasn't right. I mean, he says, you destroyer who yourself have not been destroyed. In other words, this isn't retaliation. This is completely unprovoked. It was savage. Think of the Nazis at the beginning of World War II when they just invaded the Rhineland, and then they invaded Poland, and then they invaded Holland. Or you think of ISIS in the Middle East, how ISIS just comes into villages and burns churches and slaughters people. This is the sort of thing that was going on. It was savage. Isaiah says, you traitor whom none has betrayed. In other words, it wasn't like this was provoked. This is totally unprovoked. Isaiah may even be referring to the fact that they had tried to buy off the king of Assyria. Remember, earlier we saw that the people of Jerusalem loaded up camels and donkeys with gold and silver and sent them south to Egypt with ambassadors and envoys, trying to buy the help of Egypt, hoping Egypt would send horses and chariots to defend off the nation of Assyria. When that failed, and we can read about this like in 2 Kings, for example, when that failed, the people of Jerusalem tried a latch-ditch effort. They gave tribute to the king of Assyria. They actually went into the temple, stripped the gold off the doors of the temple, and gave the money, gave the gifts to the king of Assyria, saying, look, we'll be yours. Just let us be, and we will submit to you. The king of Assyria accepted the wealth, but did not call back his army, and they continued to come forward, destroying everything. He's a traitor and a destroyer. The point is, this morning, there are things in life that aren't fair. And we're not just talking about when someone cuts in front of a line in front of you or something, but the whole world is upside down. You know, it's not as if our world is almost perfect. Maybe you've gotten a place in life where you feel like your life is almost perfect. Our life is not almost perfect. At least our world we live in is not almost perfect. As much as we complain about our circumstances and our culture and our political environment and so on, we're often sheltered from a lot of the corruption and the violence and some of the things that happen in the world around us. You think of the famine in the Sudan, and you think of all the all the things going on in the Middle East and all the streams of refugees, people just fleeing for their lives. You think of the tyranny living under a dictator, somewhere like Iran or somewhere like North Korea. You know, the world is upside down.
There's gross injustice in the world. We may be often shielded from it, but it's there. The world is not right. But a time will come when things will be made right. Isaiah says, when you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed, and when you finish betraying, they will betray you. Isaiah is talking to the king of Assyria, and inspired by God, he says, you destroyer, one day you will be destroyed. And you traitor, one day you will be betrayed. A time will come, maybe soon, maybe later, in your immediate life and also bigger picture, when things will be made right. Wait patiently for the Lord. Trust in his grace. Verse 2, Isaiah says, O Lord, be gracious to us. And you remember what grace is. Grace is God's blessing when you don't deserve it. God's grace is when he's good to you, even though you don't deserve it. Here, Isaiah is trusting in God's grace. He knows the people of Jerusalem don't deserve it. You know, it's not like they can just say, Lord, we deserve better than this. God does not tend to respond to that. Sometimes we get angry, and Lord, this isn't fair, this isn't right. God doesn't respond to boastful demands. You know, it's like if a stranger approached you on the street and punched you in the face, you could say, that's not fair. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that from him. Okay. That's sort of like what's going on here. Assyria is coming, and Jerusalem doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve it from the Assyrians. But the root problem is that the people of Jerusalem were rebellious against God. We've been looking at that. And so in a sense, they did deserve it. They didn't deserve it from the Assyrians, but they deserved it from the Lord. And so they can't say, God, we deserve better than this, because they didn't. And God does not tend to respond to sort of boastful claims like that, boastful demands, or tearful manipulation. You know, sometimes we say, oh, Lord, please, if you'll get me out of this mess, I promise I will stop drinking, I will read my Bible, I will be good, I won't swear anymore. God doesn't tend to respond to those kind of demands or manipulations, but he does respond to trust. Not trust in yourself, but trust in him. That's what Isaiah is doing. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. He's not saying, Lord, we're good enough, we deserve better. He's saying, Lord, you are so gracious. Lord, I know that we deserve judgment, but you're gracious. You're good even to sinners. You're good even to people who don't deserve it. So Isaiah is trusting in God's grace. He's trusting the fact that God is gracious. He says, oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. God is greater than our circumstances. Therefore, he's able to change them. Verse 5 says, the Lord is exalted. It means the Lord is on high. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is above our circumstances. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. Sometimes we call this God's transcendence. God is not part of this mess. Think about the situation that Isaiah is in. This wasn't just a personal, private situation. It wasn't like he could just turn to a friend to help him out. Everybody was in the same mess. They were all in the same boat. And this is a world crisis. Nobody could escape it except God. God alone was bigger than this problem. He was above the problem. He transcends it, and therefore he's able to do something about it. He's able to change it. He's able to make things right. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. What was the root problem? It was that the leaders of Jerusalem were unjust. They were corrupt. They were abusing their power. They were using it for their own gain. They had led the people away from the Lord. They were taking advantage of the poor. That was the root problem. God was going to fix it. Because God is over our problems. He's bigger than our problems. He's able to solve our problems. Too often we think of the Lord in terms of just little personal small things. We're often shielded from bigger problems in life. And then when those big problems do come our way, we're devastated because we seem to think that those are bigger than God can handle. We're not accustomed to thinking of God in those categories. But God is over and above even the big problems. even above the world problems, the political problems, problems of just chaos and war and disorder. He's above our problems, and therefore he's able to change them. It says, he will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. People don't really use bumper stickers very much anymore, but that should be on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. The Lord will be the stability of your times. That should be the slogan for a political party or the platform. The Lord will be the stability for your times. That's something you ought to put on your screensaver. You know, but before you go to your email and get another red-hot email from somebody criticizing you, a flaming email attacking you, or before you go and you check and you see all the nasty headlines, you ought to have that as a screensaver. The Lord will be the stability of your times. Just a reminder, in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion, there's one who is higher and he's above and he is on the throne and he brings stability and order. It says, he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. That means your greatest treasure, your greatest possession, your greatest prize is your respect and your reverence for God above all things. I mean, remember, the people had even stripped the gold off the doors of the temple as if that was their treasure with which they could buy off the favor of Assyria. Their treasure wasn't their gold. Your treasure isn't the money in your bank. It's not your job. It's not your family. Or it's not your health. It's not your resume. Your treasure, your greatest treasure, is your respect and reverence for God above all things. That's the key that opens every door. Because you can lose your family. You can lose your health. You can lose your job. But they can't take this away from you, the fact that the Lord is high and lifted up. That whatever problem may come in life, God is greater than that problem. So your greatest treasure is your confidence, is your respect and reverence for the Lord as above all these things. That's what's going to bring you through whatever you're going through. This knowledge, this quiet confidence that God is greater than whatever you're dealing with. That's the key that opens every door. Your respect and reverence for God above all things. When you wait patiently on the Lord and you trust in his grace, you know that, Lord, I have sinned, but you're gracious and you're trusting that you are just so gracious, Lord. When you wait on God patiently and you trust in his grace, you will see the Lord. Look at verse 8. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases, covenants are broken, cities are despised, there's no regard for man. He's describing the chaos. I mean, it's not safe to travel, everything's deserted, people are running and fleeing for their lives, covenants are being broken. This is not sort of a pie in the sky, God is on his throne and everything's right in the world. He's admitting that this is all upside down, nothing is right, this is horrible. We can be honest with ourselves, and sometimes things are really painful and difficult. Isaiah is honest about them. And yet, he knows that if you wait patiently on the Lord, you will see him. Verse 10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. This is exactly what we saw when we first began this section of Isaiah a number of weeks ago. God said that because of the unfaithfulness of the people of Jerusalem, this is what was going to happen. He was going to allow the enemies to come. He was going to allow Jerusalem to be surrounded. He would allow the people to be brought low. He would allow them to come down to a place of desperation. He says they would lament and weep. They'd be laid low to the dust. Their voice would be like the sound of a ghost. And then, God says, then I would come. Then I would visit an earthquake, storm, wind and flame of fire. That's often what God does. He brings you to the point of desperation. He allows you to get to that point where it becomes obvious there is no solution outside of him. He allows us to come to the end of ourselves, the end of our rope. And then he makes himself known. Compare verse 10 to verse 5. Verse 5 says the Lord is exalted. He is exalted. He's on the throne. He's above everything. The Lord is exalted. But then in verse 10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. Well, what does he mean? He says, I am exalted, and then I'm going to be exalted. What he's saying here is that the Lord is on the throne, but it doesn't always feel like that. God is righteous, and he's just, and he always does what's right, but it doesn't always feel like that because there's a lot of things that happen in this world that aren't right, a lot of things that are upside down, that are evil, and that are painful and not true. It doesn't always feel like God is on the throne. It's as if sometimes there's clouds, and I don't see it. God says, I will make myself known. You wait patiently on me. You trust in my grace. Now I will arise, says the Lord. In his time, he says, I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. That is, the time will come when you wait patiently and you trust in him, when you will see that the Lord is in fact in control. You will see God's hand at work. You will see God working things out for good. You will see God answering your prayers if you will wait patiently and trust in his grace. You will see that he is exalted even above your problems and that he's working them out for your good. God is like a consuming fire who destroys all evil. Verse 14, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Now, what he's describing here is what he had said earlier, that at the last moment when things seemed hopeless, God himself would come as earthquake, wind, storm, and flame of fire and would completely destroy the Assyrian army. And God's judgment would be so terrifying, it would be so unnerving that the people of Jerusalem, the ones who are left, would feel totally undone. You know, they were afraid of the Assyrian army, just like we are. We don't fear God the way we ought to. We fear people. We fear circumstances. We fear problems. That was what's going on in Jerusalem. They're fearing the nation of Assyria. They're fearing the foreign army. But then when God acted, when God brought judgment, when he wipes out the Assyrian army, then all of a sudden the people of Jerusalem are thinking, what just happened? Who is this God that we have to deal with? We complain because God doesn't seem fair. He doesn't seem just. He allows wickedness to go on, and we complain. But when God does act, when God does bring judgment, it is so horrifying, it is so terrifying, that we're left thinking, how on earth can I live with a God like that? That's what the people said. Sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? This actually became it was a theme of especially in the Psalms, for example, that when God did reveal himself, it was so terrifying at times that people in Jerusalem said, well, how can I live here? How can I live here near the temple? How can I live in the presence of God? If God is that holy and if he is an all-consuming fire who wipes out evil, who can live in his presence? Who can endure everlasting burnings? And it tells us here, well, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Here's the person who can live in the presence of God. He who speaks righteously and who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. I mean, these were the things that the leaders of Jerusalem have been guilty of. They were in the office for money, for selfish gain, and if the poor suffered as a result, well, too bad. That's the way they were. God is saying, you want fellowship with the Lord, you've got to be the opposite. You've got to hate corruption. You've got to hate the misuse of power. You've got to hate wickedness. You've got to walk righteously and speak uprightly. Here is the person, he says, who will dwell in the heights. It's the righteous person. Only the righteous can dwell with him. Well, now, of course, we know that we aren't perfectly righteous. We don't always do what's right. We don't always speak uprightly. Sometimes we misuse our power or our authority. But if you wait on the Lord and trust in his grace, you know, you're not trusting that maybe I'm good enough, but you're trusting that, you know what, God is gracious enough. If you're trusting in God's grace, that I know I have sinned, but God is gracious. That means God is good even to sinners, and I'm trusting in that. If you wait on the Lord and you trust in his grace, you will see him. That's what it says, verse 17. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. If you will trust in his grace, God responds to trust. If you will trust in the fact that he's gracious, even to sinners, you will see him. You will see the king in his beauty. You will see God in the sense that you'll see him at work. God is invisible, obviously. God is a spirit. But if you trust in his grace, you will see him in the sense you'll see him at work in your life. You'll see him at work in your family. You'll see answers to prayer. And that's what it says. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Well, at the moment, the people are cooped up in the city of Jerusalem, and the land out there is being trampled down and destroyed. But if they would just wait patiently on the Lord, instead of all their own efforts to save themselves, and, well, we'll go to Egypt. Well, we'll try to buy off the king of Assyria. If they would just turn to the Lord and wait patiently and trust in his grace, they would see the Lord in this sense. They would see God at work. Instead of the Assyrian army surrounding them and trampling down all their fields, they would see the land restored and renewed and vastly stretching out ahead of them. When you trust in God's grace and you wait patiently and you wait on God's timing, you see God in the sense that you see him at work in your life. You begin to see things coming together. You see God's spirit at work. You begin to see real change. God is terrifying in his judgment, as we said. Verse 18 says, your heart will muse on the terror. The idea that these people in Jerusalem, they can't stop thinking about how horrifying this was. I mean, it seems scary to be attacked by the Assyrians, but it's even more horrifying to see God completely wipe out the whole army. God is terrifying in his judgment. But he's wonderful at work among his people. He's terrifying in judgment, but he's wonderful at work among those who will trust in him. Verse 20, behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation. Again, verse 17 says, your eyes will behold the king and his beauty. How are they going to see the king? How can you see God? Well, verse 20, your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled city. You'll see God in the sense that you'll see God at work among his people. You'll see God answering prayers and bringing peace and grace and righteousness and making things right. Things will be made right one day. And righteousness will rule. Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Everything was amiss. All these problems were happening because the leadership in Jerusalem was rotten. Okay, what does that mean? Well, the judges of Jerusalem were rotten. The lawgivers in Jerusalem were rotten. The king in Jerusalem was rotten. That was the source of all these problems. Because of the leadership in Jerusalem, everything was rotten. And that was bringing about all these negative consequences. What hope is there? The Lord is our judge. There's a judge above our judges. There's a lawgiver above the lawgivers. There's a king above the president. That's our confidence, that the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, even though we can't see that. They couldn't see that at the time. It didn't look like it, yet that was their confidence. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Of course, Isaiah was, in a sense, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think of the world being upside down and things being unrighteous and unfair, I mean, what was more unfair, that the Son of God would come into this world and be put to death for blasphemy? I mean, what's more absurd? What's more upside down than man rejecting God, than the religious leaders rejecting God? It's completely upside down. Christ understands what it is to live in this world, to suffer injustice and pain and unfairness and disappointment. Jesus knows. But God the Father did not leave him forever in the tomb. But after 3 days, as the Lord said, I will arise. I will be lifted up. I will be exalted. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is now seated in the heavenly places. The Lord on the throne is one who knows you, who understands your grief and your sorrow and your pain. He's been there. He knows what it is to live in an upside down world. He knows what it is to have to wait and wait and wait for relief. But when he hung on that cross, he did so for your transgressions, because of your guilt, to take your punishment and your judgment so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be pardoned. He received your judgment so you could receive his grace. He received your judgment so that you could receive his blessings and grace. You wait upon the Lord and you trust in his grace, and things will be made right one day in your lifetime, soon. Your situation at school or at work or whatever is troubling you, one day things will be right and righteousness will rule. Things will be made right. Christ is on the throne. Our passage ends with a hint of glory. Verse 24, "And no inhabitant will say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity." Obviously, Isaiah is talking about the immediate problem that Assyria was coming and God would step in and he would save Jerusalem. But he's also looking ahead to a better day. And he says, a day is coming when God won't just solve this problem. A day is coming when he won't just solve whatever problem you're dealing with now, but a day is coming when he'll solve every problem. There'll be no sickness at all. Nobody will ever be sick. It's not just your sickness, no sicknesses. He says, no inhabitant will say, I'm sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. That is, there will be no Assyrians to worry about anymore. The only people there will be those who are forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the throne now. He's on the throne now, and when you trust in him and you wait upon him, you will see that if you wait patiently. But a day is coming when everybody will see it, and you won't have to wait anymore. There's a day coming when the fact that Christ is on the throne will be obvious. It'll be seen, because there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more injustice, there'll be no more suffering. The world won't be upside down at all. Things will be made right one day, and righteousness will rule. But until then, you wait patiently on the Lord in your circumstances, and you trust in his grace that he's good even to sinful people like you and me. You wait on the Lord, you trust in his grace, and you will see him at work in your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, not every day is an epic problem. Not every problem weighs on us the way some problems do. Not everybody's going through the same kind of crisis or tragedy that Isaiah was going through. But some of us are. Lord, some of us are weighed down. Some of us are burdened. And others, if not now, one day will be or have been in the past. We know, we understand, or we will one day. We thank you, Lord. You are exalted. You are on the throne. You're not caught up in the problems the way we are. You are above them and able to change them and correct them and solve them and even work them out for good. Help us, O Lord, to hold on to the fact that you are on the throne, that you are our Lord, our King, our lawgiver, our judge, and our Savior. Lord, help us. When we're tempted to run around and try to fix everything ourselves in our own strength, help us, O Lord, to wait patiently upon you. To know what things you want us to do and what not to do. Help us, O Lord, to trust in not in ourselves, but in your grace, your goodness to us as unworthy, undeserving people. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to who you are. And we don't have to ask you to be faithful, Lord. You're going to be faithful. You're always faithful. But help us, O Lord, to wait on you and trust in your grace so we might see you at work in our lives. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.